We are in Psalm 19, if you'll turn there. I encourage you to be reading ahead. We're just going to hit the one psalm this evening because Psalm 20 and 21 kind of go together. The sense of them is Psalm 20 is before the battle and Psalm 21 is after the battle. Those are important to us because if you're a Christian, you're either in a battle, headed out of a battle, or headed into a battle. That's kind of where we live. And then, of course, Psalm 22 is the crucifixion. Psalm 23 is his present ministry to us as our shepherd. Psalm 24 speaks of his coming, the one who was, the one who is to come, wonderfully laid out. So this evening we're going to look at Psalm 19. Great psalm. Let's pray as we look into these things. Father, we thank you that we can gather so simply and sing your praises, Lord. Lift up our voices and our hearts, Lord. Lord, as we sing through different verses and choruses, the things we're saying so often resonate with us, Lord. The things that we've gone through the day or a particular season in our life or something that we're longing for. And we're so thankful we can come and forgo some of the formality, the liturgy, Lord, just to come and to sing, Lord, psalms and spiritual songs to lift our hearts before you. And then the freedom, Lord, to open your word. Lord, I'm sure in heaven we'll be amazed at what privilege this was, at what grace was being, Lord, bestowed upon us every time we gathered and opened the pages of the Bible, Lord. You say in the ages to come, you'll still be revealing of your grace, your mercy to us, Lord. And no doubt, Lord, the grace represented in this room, Lord, is immeasurable, Lord. And as we look into these things this evening, preserved, Lord, this ancient songbook of Israel, Lord. Lord, give us as individuals our portion this evening. We trust you to do that. We believe it's your good pleasure. And we pray in Jesus' name, Father, and for his glory. Amen. Psalm 19. Let's read through it. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out unto all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." He switches now to the word of God from nature, God revealed in creation. Now he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." I need some of that. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And then shall I be upright, I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. This is to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. We'll find that to the chief musician 55 times through the Psalms. That means it was to be sung in public worship at the tabernacle and then at the temple. David, no doubt, thinking back, you know, he had said, "When I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the star, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" David, as he laid out in the shepherd fields by Bethlehem and looked at the starry heavens, no doubt, you know, out there with his harp, that's where a lot of his songs and his theology had begun, as he watched the night sky, as he watched the sun, as he watched how many times he had laid there and thought through these things and wrote songs of worship to the Lord. And in all of that, David said he saw the hand of God, as he writes this down. But then he comes to the Word of God, and David was a great, great lover of God's Word. And remember, I mean, David had the Torah, the first five books, probably Joshua, Judges, maybe Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, I don't know, because he was living it out, so it probably wasn't much of that down at this point in time. Certainly not the book of Psalms, it wasn't complete, some were written, not the book of Proverbs, Solomon wasn't born. All of the great prophets of the Old Testament and the minor prophets, none of that down on paper, and yet David is a lover of God's Word. Without the New Testament, without the majority of the Old Testament, the pieces of it that he had, he says, are powerful, and they work in our lives. And he finally ends saying, you know, in our very experience, the testimony of God in nature and the testimony of God in Scripture has one purpose, and it's relative to human beings. We watch God in creation. All of that is wrought with his genius relative to human beings. Again, you know, he creates light. Let there be light. There was light. There was no light bulbs. There were no flashlights. There were no iPhone flashlights. There were no neon bulbs. There was no fire. There was just light. He said, "Light be, light was." Where did it come from? Doesn't matter. He's God. It's not until the fourth day that he makes be or light bearers so that we don't live our whole lives freaked out. So he puts light on the sun, light on the stars, light. He makes things to bear the light, but he makes the light long before he makes things to bear the light. He makes those things, it says, to mark out times and seasons, so forth. I mean, everywhere around planet Earth, there's a seven-day week. Every culture, there's 7 days in every week. 6 days to work, we know from the Scripture, and a Sabbath to rest in every culture throughout history around the planet. We watch God in creation, creating the fruit trees, again, after their kind, and the plants, and then saying at the end of the day, "This is good. Behold, it was good. This is going to be good." And again, all of that looking towards Adam and you and I, you know, God saying, what he's saying is, wait till they bite into one of these. This is going to blow their mind, you know. This ain't going to be called a Georgia peach for over 4,000 years. But when they bite into one of these babies, this is good. It wasn't because he wanted a peach or a watermelon. He was setting it, you know. And in all of that, there's testimony. David said all of that testimony is not just going out into space. All of that testimony is for human art. And then he comes in verses 7 to 11, then more specifically to the Word of God. Nature speaks to nature. God speaks specifically to man. And then he says the Word of God now is specific. And it's interesting. In the first six verses, you have God. The heavens declare the glory of God. You have no more mention down. Once you get to the Word, then you have Jehovah. You have Lord seven times. Relative to the Word and what comes. That's where God is revealed. It's almost like, you know, in nature, Paul tells us in Romans 1, we see parts of things, but the full and true revelation is in his word. But even that, it tells us then, is given for humankind, for us, for our benefit. So we go through this psalm and we see incredible things reflected relative to our existence in this world. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, Genesis 1:8, which tells us which is the heavens, showeth his handiwork. Some translations might try to say heaven and earth, but it seems that he's speaking of the heavens throughout here. He says, day unto day they utter speech. It's interesting. The word is, there is speech poured forth. Night unto night they show knowledge. The question here is, because these are Jews, evening and morning was a day, not morning and evening. So it says here, day unto day. What is day? Daytime to day. If you take, it's day, literally day to day, which is the nighttime. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just saying this. And night to the next night is the daytime. So is day to day nighttime and night to night daytime, or is he just saying night after night after? You can decide. It's just same star, same sun, same heavens. Either way, it all works. I don't know if you've ever taken the time really to do that. One time years ago, 1970, that is years now, 77, I believe, we were driving across the country with an evangelistic team, and we were staying in a van, and we were staying at camping sites, and we got from San Diego, we got to the Grand Tetons in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and then we pulled up and tried to get into this. It was September. We wanted to go up to Yellowstone, and they said, Yellowstone's closed, man, snow. There was already snow everywhere, September in Wyoming, and they said, you can get down there. So we pulled down to go in this kind of park, and there's like elk hanging in all the trees, piles of guts and heads on the ground, and all these guys drinking beer. Just, you know, all these hunters are there, and all the girls are going, ew, ew, we can't keep. And the snow's all red from the blood, and there's heads sitting around, you know, and just, you know, we were going. I rolled down the window and said, hey, buddy, can I buy an elk steak? Oh, yeah, you can buy an elk steak. I carried this elk 5 miles through the woods to get it here, and you want to buy an elk steak? He said, you know, just, so we said, all right, look, is there any place we can camp? The girls don't, you know, this is like, you know, Apocalypse Now or something. Where can we? And he said, well, look, way up on the bluff there, there's a flat spot. There's a camping spot up. Nobody's up there. But he said, you need to be careful because we shot a grizzly this afternoon going after a kill. Biggest paws, the guy said, I ever saw. And we wounded him, and he's ornery. He's around here somewhere. So we had like this big van with a box on top with a tent in it, a big tent, and then a car, a station wagon. And it was, I don't know whether it was this 10 or 12 of us driving across the country. And I didn't really want to sleep inside the car. Nobody wanted to sleep in the tent because of the grizzly. The tent stayed, you know. So everybody's in the car. So I got my sleeping bag, and I got up on top of the box on top of the van, and I took the tent out, which we should have been camping in, and pulled it on top of my sleeping bag because it was cold. And I just had my head, just my face, everything's packed. I had a long-handled axe with me. I figure if the grizzly comes, he's got to stand up to get me. He's at least going to get a headache out of this, even if he gets me. But I'm telling you, I laid there, and I never saw stars like that in all of my life. I was almost freaked out. I mean, because there was nothing. It was pitch black, and there were zillions of stars. There must have been. I know it. I didn't take the time to count, but there had to be zillions. And shooting stars and stuff going across the sky. It was unbelievable. And, we live in a world where we don't quiet ourselves. We don't put ourselves in front of that very much anymore. And it does speak. You know, I laid there and thought of Abraham. I thought of creation. I thought of David. I thought it does declare things. That is for sure. The heavens speak. Paul tells us this in Romans. He said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, again, we live in a culture, they don't want to hear anything about creation. They don't want to hear anything. And it's a disingenuous argument. It's a moral argument. It's no longer a scientific argument. They just don't want to hear about it. And yet all around them, it says they're without excuse because there's something that's talking out loud to them. And the more research delves into this, the less excuses they have. Again, years ago, this is late 80s probably, when A.E. Wildersmith was back with us for 5 days. And he had, I think, a PhD in organic chemistry, and I think one in genetic engineering and one in molecular biology. He was considered one of the 12 brightest guys on the planet. I don't know how I got to hang around with him, but, you know, I barely made it out of high school. So, he was back for 5 days while he was here. University of Pennsylvania heard he was in town. They had him come lecture. Temple heard he was in town. They had him come lecture. And I had a great time. I listen to him now. I get tears in my eyes because he's going home to be with the Lord. I think I didn't even realize who this guy was, you know. And he said, even then, he said, you know what? He said he was friends with Carl Sagan. He knew Stephen Hawking and, you know, all these guys that I don't get to hang around with. And he said, I'll talk to Sagan and say, come on, Sagan, you're getting all this money from the government for SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. You know, do they give you millions of dollars to do this? How are you going to know if you find aliens? Right? And he said, Sagan said to me, look, Smith, if I get an ordered sequence, then we know we have outside intelligence, because there's no such thing as an ordered sequence without intelligence. So Wilder Smith said, I said to him, well, then put away your radar telescope, come with me into the lab and look through the electron microscope, and I'll show you the helix in the DNA where there's a digital code. It is an ordered sequence which proves there's outside intelligence. And he said he would not look through the microscope. He said he knew exactly what I was saying. So nature doesn't tell us the gospel. Nature doesn't say Jesus came, hung on the cross, and died for our sins. It doesn't do that. But what nature does say is there is eternal power and an eternal God. There is an all-powerful, all-wise something. There is intelligent design. I encourage you, again, if you haven't watched Privileged Planet yet, that you watch that. Because he comes to the point towards the end where he describes the complexity of the universe and the chance probability of a planet our size being the specific distance from a sun the size of our sun, with the specific filters we have set up, with the specific gamma rays, ultraviolet rays, and all of that, he said the chance probability of those things happening is so great that there aren't enough stars in the rest of the universe for it to happen again. And he said not only that, where we are in the Milky Way galaxy, he said we're out towards the periphera, not so far out that it's dangerous, not so far in that we're buried or getting killed by gravitation or other things. He said we're out at the perfect place, and we sit up high on the edge of it, he said. He said, in fact, what science has discovered, we happen to be, isn't this amazing? It's just coincidence. We happen to be in the best place in the universe to see the rest of the universe. If you had to pick one place in the universe to camp out so that you could have the best view of the rest of the universe, it just happens to be where we are, the only planet with human life on it in the universe. Isn't that a coincidence? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The earth, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. That's why we're camped where we are, and that's why we're without excuse. And David says here, day unto day, they utter speech, night unto night, it's unending. It goes on continually. And what he's going to tell us about this testimony in nature is that it is constant. It's incessant. It never stops. Day after day after day after day, night after night after night. It is inaudible. It's not out loud. It is universal. It is heard in every language. No one has an excuse. And what about the guy on the island? He's telling you about it right here. And that testimony is glorious, he says. He says here, there is no speech nor language where their voice, the testimony of the stellar heavens, is not heard. It's constant, but it's inarticulate. And then he says, their line is gone out through all the earth, their words unto the end of the world, and in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So their line, almost like somebody who's drawing up blueprints, the line, the measurement, the speech, the voice of what the heavens have to say, he says, it goes out to the end of the earth. It extends out into the heavens, the voice, the speech, what's being marked out or measured out in the testimony of the stellar heavens. Their words go to the end of the world, and in them, in the stellar heavens, hath he set a tabernacle. He's pitched a tent for the sun. Of course, the sun is the star we're most concerned with. His going forth, the sun's, is from the end of heaven and his circuit to the ends of it. Listen, this is over 2,700 years ago. He's saying here that the sun happens to be in a circuit that goes from one end of heaven to the other. We've discovered recently that we think of the planets revolving around the sun. What we've realized now is the sun itself is in an orbit, and it takes 230 million years to complete one orbit, which we'll never see, and it hasn't done yet. But they understand the trajectory. It takes 230 million years for our sun to make one circuit in the Milky Way galaxy at 600,000 miles an hour, 24 and 7. That's how it's traveling. And our Milky Way galaxy is making a circuit that they don't even understand or haven't measured yet. David, somehow, by the Spirit of God, had no problem writing it down here long ago. His going forth is from one end of heaven to the other, and his circuit unto the ends of it, unto the edges of heaven. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof, the thermal energy of the sun, no hiding from it. He says every day he's like a bridegroom rising up, just coming with excitement, a new day dawning. How many times has he laid in the shepherd fields and watched that? Like he's coming out of a chamber and as rejoicing, like a strong man getting ready to run the race every day, that brilliant glare starting on the horizon in the east, watching and then lighting up the whole sky. Just, he says, day after day after day, this testimony goes on. So there is, for the unbeliever out there, in the world that they live in and the creation they're surrounded with, there are words inarticulate that is a language that's heard no matter where you are, no matter what earthly language you speak. It's undeniable inside. And it says in Romans, they refuse to acknowledge what they know in their heart. They refuse to acknowledge. Now, David, he goes now from natural revelation, which is nonspecific. Again, it's not preaching the gospel. It's just testimony of order, of intelligence, of God. Now David moves to the word of God, which is very specific. And now we have the name Jehovah seven times, who is a covenant-keeping God. So David now moves into this, and he says, the law, the Torah in the Hebrew, the law of the Lord is perfect. Let me read through them, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure or reliable, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Not much pure today, is there? Enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord, they are true and righteous all together. So he's telling us here the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear, and the judgments of the Lord. He tells us what they are, what their attributes are, and what they accomplish remarkably. So he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. God's word, perfect. Converting the soul can have, causing the soul to return, the Hebrew says, restoring the soul. The idea of it in the Hebrew is causing a soul to come back to God. Converting the soul is the right idea. The sun won't do that. The stars don't do that. The brook doesn't do that. We got all kinds of people around the planet today that worship. You know, I'm a you know, Nature Channel junkie. I like Discovery Channel. I like all that stuff. My wife is saying sometimes turn that off. There are different things. They're eating different things, and you know, I like all that stuff. But people worship all that stuff. You know, they're sing songs to the trees, and they're worried about the spotted owls, and they do all this stuff. And in David's day, you know, whether it's the Egyptians or the ancient cultures, they worship the sun. They make gods out of all this stuff. David said, no. All of that is the handiwork of a single God. It is a creation. It isn't a God in itself. And it bears witness to the fact that there is a real God. But this is how we know him. Because, look, the question people says, you know, here's what haunts at least the genuine soul. Is there a God? These are the questions people ask. Is there a God out there? And if he is, how can I know him? If he's really there? And does he care about me? What's that have to do with my life? And these are the three divisions of this psalm. Yes, there's a God. Here's a natural demonstration of that. How can I know him? Through his word. That's what he's decided. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the word of God, Paul says, is able to make thee wise unto salvation. He also says there that every word of God is God-breathed, and he said it's to equip the man of God that he may be. One of the things he said, he might be perfect. So David's telling us the word of God is perfect. Paul is telling us that perfect word, when it's imbibed and ingested and digested in a human being, makes that person, it creates a perfect thing in him. Here he says the word of God is perfect. This is what we can never take for granted, okay? If we understand inerrancy, what we need to understand is this here in our hand is, you know, it's not just a Bible study. It is that. We should do that. It's just a book. It's not just a subject. It's not just a book of Psalms. The Bible says of itself that it wasn't just the writer that was inspired. It's the old German said it's the rote. It went through the writer to the page. Certainly the writer was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But what we have is the word of God that came through the writer and went to the page. And we sit here with it this evening and every Sunday, and you grow up in it. You know, some of the kids around here go to Calvary Christian. They were dedicated here. You know, then they were in Calvary Christian Academy in nursery school, kindergarten, 12 grades, are thinking, I'm at this place 7 days a week. I can't wait to get away from here. You know, I mean, I was born here. I was raised here. I went to school here. I can't wait to graduate. I'm going to go to college on the moon. I got to get away from here. Listen, don't ever take for granted. Don't ever take for granted the freedom we have to gather around the word of God. It's been here for thousands of years. It will abide forever. Heaven and earth will be gone. This is a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. It says here, converting the soul. If you're born again here this evening, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the word of God. The word of God, if we're sitting here this evening really listening with an open heart, it never returns void. It's like the rain and the snow that comes down from heaven. It accomplishes what God sends it forth to do. You want your really, you feel like, you know, Lord, I know I have a calling. I want to understand what that means. I want my life to be set aside for you. John 17:17 says, Lord, God, Jesus praying to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not thy word is true. Thy word is truth. And it says that this word that we have is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing, you know, the bone, the marrow. But it says, what it says is it divides down into us between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. It divides that deep into the human being, to the immaterial parts of our being. And here we have the freedom to come and to look into its pages and study. It says the word of the Lord, or the law of the Lord, it is perfect, unlike the fallen creation, which is giving a partial testimony. The word of God is not fallen, it is perfect. He says, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, it is reliable. Any of the stories that you read of the Red Sea or a creation or David and Goliath, and, you know, the testimony of the Lord, it is sure, it's reliable, making wise the simple. I appreciate that personally. I appreciate that. It instructs. The statutes or ordinances of the Lord, they are right, rejoicing the heart. You're struggling, you're having a hard time, you're going through some stuff, get into the scripture. And again, my pastor, you know, I had asked him, and he said, Joe, when I'm having a hard time, I go to the Psalms. He said, I just get my face in the Psalms and I read, and sooner or later, I come to something, it's speaking to me, how long, O Lord, will all your waves and your billows be going, you know, my soul is cast down. He said, I finally find myself, then I find God speaking to me. It says here that the word of God has that power to cause the heart to rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and how wonderful in a world where not much is pure. Enlightening the eyes. You want a perspective? You want to understand what's right and what's wrong? You want to know what's pure and peaceable and easily entreated? The word of God will give that to us. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Man, we hear all kinds of people these days, don't we, talking about, I'm a Christian, I believe this, I believe that. Hey, the man upstairs. You ain't going to call him the man upstairs when you stand in front of him. You know, we hear all this nonsense. You know, to know him is to stand in awe of him. The fear of the Lord is clean. It says in 1 John that true love casts out fear. But if you study the tenses, what it says is, to understand God's love puts you in the process of casting out fear that has torment. So there is a place where God doesn't want his children terrified of him, groveling before him, because it does despite to the blood of Jesus Christ. But certainly he does want us to walk in awe. He is God. That ain't going to change. He is God. When we see him, we're all falling down. You know, flat noses now, you will then. We're all falling down and casting our crowns. The fear of the Lord, he says, it's clean. It's a good thing. Jeremiah says, you know, my people, you know, they've turned away. And he said they've sinned, and their own sin and their backsliding is going to reprove them because they no longer have the fear of the Lord. The most threatening thing to the United States of America is not ICBMs coming across the North Pole. It's not the little guy in North Korea firing missiles at us. The most threatening thing to the United States of America is there is no more fear of God. And our morals are determined by that. Our attitude towards the one true living God is determined by that. There is no fear of God. And the might of a nation depends upon its righteousness, not its technology. The fear of the Lord, it's clean. And when you have hold of that, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, they are true, truth, righteous altogether. And now in verses 10 and 11, he tells us both value and effect we have here. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. More to be desired are they than gold. Look, being rich is a matter of more than finances. You know, we know lots of people in this country that are millionaires and they're in Betty Ford Clinic. Alcoholism, drugs. They're impoverished. They have everything and they have nothing. Wealth is relative to perception, sweetness. You know, we sit here and say, wow, the word of the Lord. If somebody offered me all the money in Fort Knox to surrender my Bible and never read it again, would we do that? What would our answer be? Wait a minute. Would it be that fast, or would you think? Now, let me see. How much do I have memorized? How much do I have written? How much do I have written in other places? How much can I sing? We just go immediately? No way. Is that what we would do? I'd give you all the money, all the gold in Fort Knox, never to read your Bible again. Anybody with me? No. Come on, you're not going to raise your hand in here because you're embarrassed. He wants the gold right out there. Sweeter than the honeycomb. Now that was the sweetest thing they had in those days, or they understood. There were no Twinkies, you know. There were no Twix. There was, you know, no Snickers, frozen Snickers bars, or any of that. No Haagen-Dazs. It was the honeycomb. He says the statutes, the word of the Lord, his precepts, the things that he gives to us. He said, those are more to be desired than gold itself. There's a greater treasure there relative to what the human being really is, because you're eternal. Jesus would say, what is it a profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If he gains the whole cosmos, what profit is it to a man if he gains the entire universe and loses his own soul? What Jesus is saying is the value of one human soul outweighs the entire universe. The universe is only a stage for the drama of redemption to be worked out. It's just a stage. One human soul is eternal and of greater value, Jesus says, than the entire known universe. He says here of God's word, more would be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey. And the honeycomb, I love honey, by the way. I just love thistle honey. I love thistle honey. My mind is going the wrong place. But the word of God is sweeter to me even than thistle honey. I just want you to know that. So that's value. Here's effect, verse 11. Moreover, by them is, take note, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So moreover, by them, the statutes, the word of the Lord, is, notice, thy servant warned. Somebody who doesn't want to serve Christ, or somebody who's a carnal Christian who's not taking... But first of all, we live in a culture that doesn't want to be warned. We live in a culture that doesn't want any rules, doesn't want anybody pointing the finger at anybody else, doesn't want anything black and white, doesn't want anything right and wrong, calling evil good, good evil. We live in a culture that doesn't want to be warned. And then sometimes even in the church, if we grow up, we take it for granted. We don't want somebody telling us, no, don't live like that. No, you need to get out of that sin. No, you shouldn't be doing. No, that's going to ruin you. You don't need to. Even sometimes in the church, people don't want to be warned. But he says, but in keeping them, thy servant, if you want to serve him, he'll always warn you. His Holy Spirit is always willing to direct us. His word is always real to us. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And it's interesting, it says, and in keeping them, not by keeping them, but it's in the very keeping of them, there is great reward. Not if you keep them, you get a reward, but the reward is inherent in the very keeping of the word of God itself. The Hebrew says this, it's in keeping of them there is great reward. God's revelation in nature, God's revelation in his word brings us to 12 to 14, all of that relative to human experience. Who can understand his errors? Anybody? The heart is deceitful. It's incurable. You know, who can understand? Just when we think we're really humble and we tell somebody about how humble we are, and you're not humble anymore. You know, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know, this is the word of God does this. It brings us, the sun doesn't bring us into this kind of light. The stars and the moon don't bring us into this kind of light. The word of God brings us into this kind of light. You know, is there a God? Yes. How can I know him? Through his word. How does that relate to me? It brings me into the light. How can I understand my errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now look, he makes some request. Keep back, again, thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Did you ever commit one of those? No, just me? Everybody looks confused. You've never committed a presumptuous sin? I get around some people and they, well, the Lord told me to do this. Well, the Lord told me to do this. Well, the Lord, and every time I talk to them, they want to play the trump card. Well, the Lord told me this. The Lord, I'm thinking, you know, I've been saved for about 40 years and there's like two or three times when I really know he spoke to me. This person don't need a Bible. They got a direct line. God's talking to them every time. The Lord told me to do this. The Lord told me to, you know, I'm thinking the Lord didn't tell you to do that because it says this in here. What Lord? That must be the dark Lord that told you to do that because it isn't. It isn't this one. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Sometimes we think we hear them because we want to hear them say that we can have something that we know we shouldn't be having. Hey, the Lord understands. He knows we're in love. I smoke marijuana. It's natural. What isn't natural? You're on earth. You're in three dimensions. What's not natural? Lead is natural, too. Should we shoot each other? Uranium's natural. Should we blow each other? This is the stupidest thing I ever heard. It's natural. Yeah, he knows our heart. He knows we love each other. He knows our heart. We know that. He's desperately wicked. And he proves that he knows it because we see him hanging on the cross to pay for it so we can be set free from it ruling us. And in the process of regeneration, created me a clean heart. We have something great going on inside, he says. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. And he's talking to the Lord who's revealed himself. Let them not have dominion over me. And Lord, if you do that, he says, then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression or from much transgression. Lord, you keep me, Lord. I mean, a man can't even know his faults. Lord, you do this, you keep me, then I'll be who I'm supposed to be. He says, let the words of my mouth, and the Greek says, may the words of my mouth. He's actually asking permission. He's saying, Lord, allow this. Because not natural to us. Listen, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, imagine that. You ever been troubled by that verse that says every idle word's going to be brought into judgment? I'm thinking, man, I got a list of those. I'm glad it's under the blood of Jesus. Anybody speak a word this week they shouldn't have spoke? Just me and you? Okay, the four of us. All right, that's good. You know, people do it. You know, I know that you argue with your wife. You're on the way to church. The kids are being crazy. You're yelling. You pull up. You're mad. You slam the door. You come walking in. Somebody in church says, how you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. Wonderful. How are you? You know, I can't control my temper. I just can't. God made me that way. He didn't make you that way. You're a fallen creation. He's saving you and changing you, trying to conform. People always say, well, that's the way I am. Who cares how you are? That's not what this program's about. This program is getting us to be somebody else. He's conforming us into the image of his son. I can't. That's the way I am. That's right. I get mad. That's what I do. And I can't control. I can't control it. Really? You're in the living room fighting with your wife. You're yelling and screaming and the phone rings. You pick it up and go, hello. You can't control it, right? That's just the way we are, isn't it? Let the words of my mouth, he says. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Because with our kids and with our friends, we can say something that cuts way deeper than a knife, way deeper than the surgeon's scalpel. We can say things that cut very deep. And we all have feelings. But the words of my mouth, here's a really tough one, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength, which is literally my rock and my redeemer. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, who would want the meditation of their heart up on a screen continually? Raise your hand, anybody? That's why he's asking for help. You know, because sometimes you think, well, this doesn't really hurt anybody. This is going on. This is private. No, so I'm not causing anybody, but I would really like to, or I would really like to, you know, just, you know, it goes on. There's a traitor that lives within, isn't there? Incredible. You know, look, creation reveals the fact that there's order. There's something. There's something. There's someone out there. Nonspecific, continual, inaudible. But it explains glory. The word of God is different in that it is specific. It does speak to us. It does make clear. It does guide. It does cleanse. It does instruct. It does convert. It does all of these things. And the truth is that makes the value of it more than the finest gold, sweeter than the honeycomb. And in keeping, Lord, your word. You know, there's great reward. By them, your servant is warned. There's warning here. There's instruction. And he says, you know, who can know their sins, really? Who can know that? Lord, I'm looking to you. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. Then I'll be innocent from much transgression. Lord, may this be. Allow this, Lord. And this is a great prayer every morning, every night before we go to bed. Lord, let the words of my mouth, because once you let them out, you can't reel them back in. I think most of us have more regrets for what we did say than what we didn't say. There may be a time that you say, you know, if I'd only said something while I have the chance, that's the rarity. That's the exception. It's not the rule. Because most of the time it's, I can't believe I said that. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. You know, it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So if we get that right, usually there's a nice coordination that's taking place there. And the meditation of my heart, what does your heart meditate on? What is it set on? What is it your heart want more than anything else? It says to guard the heart with all diligence because from it flow the issues of life, not from the intellect, not from your brain. There's something in you that's more powerful than intellect. That's longing. It's desire. And the heart always makes a convert of the brain. That's why intelligent people can do stupid things. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Imagine that. He says, my rock and my redeemer. Not my God and my judge. Lord, you're my rock. Without you, I'm slipping and sliding around here. I'm in mud, Lord. You're my rock. And it's because of you my life can be rock solid. And Lord, on the days that it isn't, you're my redeemer, Lord. Isn't it amazing? David at the end of this speaks to God, Jehovah, as his redeemer.
That's remarkable. Of the musicians come. Let's, we have enough time this evening for maybe two songs or three. A great night for us. Look, as we worship, just to be saying, Lord, all right, I needed to be warned tonight. You've been warning me about something, and I haven't been listening. It's between you and him. Maybe just a great night to say, Lord, you know, my soul needs to be restored. Or maybe you're here and you don't know Christ, and you think, Lord, your word has been chipping away at me. I'm ready to be saved. You come up and you talk to us after the service. Or maybe you're thinking, Lord, I've got my priorities wrong, and your word is not more precious to me than gold. That is for sure. I want gold. You know, I'll get to studying the Bible late after my first million. Lord, I want gold. The Bible doesn't say be a pauper. It doesn't say be foolish. What it says is, what are your perceptions? What are your priorities? There are millionaires who are miserable. There are millionaires that are Christians that are delight to serve the Lord and look for places to use their resources and the things that God's given. It doesn't say be impoverished. It doesn't say that at all. But maybe tonight you need to say, Lord, man, my priorities have been wrong. Or, Lord, your word isn't sweet to me. It kind of stings. Maybe we're living in some things we shouldn't be living in. And then the word of God is dividing between what's soulish and what's spiritual. I think we all need to say, Lord, all of us, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock, and wonderfully, my redeemer. That's a good thing for all of us to say. So let's bow our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I know you've overheard, and as we have the freedom to study your word, Lord, and we look into these things, Lord, I pray as we lift our voice in song now, Lord, that you would hear our heart cry, Lord. And Lord, this is wonderful, Lord, the way that your word dissects, Lord, and flays us and opens us and heals us and directs us. We're thankful, Father, for an entire Bible, Lord. We're so thankful that the things David saw in shadow, we see so clearly in your Son, Father. That we see that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten. Father, that we see you in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world, Lord, to yourself. Things that no doubt David longed to see, you've allowed us to look into. So, Lord, let your word be effective in our lives. We enjoy, Lord, creation. We enjoy the things around us, but we know who flung the stars into their places, Lord. And we love your word, Father. We're so thankful. And we're so thankful you're patient as you've begun a good work in us to conform us into the image of your Son. And, Father, we all have places in our life this evening, no doubt, where there is some spiritual surgery taking place, Lord. Or where there's healing. Or, Lord, where you have asked us, Lord, to trust you, to step out of the boat, as it were, onto the water, Lord. We ask that as we lift our voices, that that our hearts may be lifted along with them to heaven. Lord, you talked about those who draw near to you with their lips, but their heart is far away. We don't want to do that, Lord. We pray that as our voices rise off of Philmont Avenue, Lord, that you would be blessed. Lord, you say in Malachi, when your people gather together in remembrance, that you stoop down and you listen, and a book of remembrance is written before you. Write it this evening, Lord. And as we lift our hearts afresh, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Baptize us afresh, Lord. Separate us, Lord, unto yourself, we pray, and believe it's according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen.